So have you discovered a pattern as the lectures get more heavy and deep and hard to deal with? I'm trying to brighten it up with more and more bow ties and things like that to try to counter it. So anyway, it's great to be back. I've been traveling a lot, but I'm here. Last week was the only time I'll miss for the upcoming time, and so I just love being here. I just put it as a priority. It's just, you guys are a blessing, and it's a blessing to serve. So we are talking about the plan tonight. We've got this message, and then we've got we'll probably have I didn't get a chance to tell the leaders, so if the leaders are listening to me tonight, we missed this in leaders meeting, and I also want to tell you as well, because this is what they're going to tell you in closed group, is that usually we will, but it's been really helpful the last two times to have somebody that's brave enough to say, you can work my plan from the whiteboard. So we're talking about a plan tonight and say, hey, we're working on a plan, we're working on a diagram, and if you don't have it, we've got plenty in the back that we can, in this computer that we can come up and we'll talk about working a plan, and we'll work it up here on the whiteboard or up on the PowerPoint. So I just have you think about that. I think the people that have allowed us to do that have really benefited from it. I've always, will be respectful of your names and identity, and so just think about that if you would. It's really cool when we've got something that's live being worked on right there, but if not, it'll be beneficial to you. So, and then we have the new sheriff in town, and then we start over again, as crazy as that sounds. So we're gonna talk about a plan tonight, and my stories, I'm just gonna read, because it's about some people that came here and started in prodigal and then escalated into leadership. So I'll tell you their story. It was a story about Dan and Brenda. They said, after no children of their own and two failed adoption attempts, two children from Russia, age 9 and 11, they almost fell in their lap, and they felt that it was God at work. And then a few years later, I'll quote you what they said. This was a direct quote. That's why I'm reading it. It wasn't because we weren't looking for help. I think we were looking in every direction that we could, from counselors to lawyers to policemen. Sometimes we found sympathetic ears, but often people didn't really know what to do or say. It was very frustrating and very lonely to be in that situation. I knew that our family was totally out of control. It felt like I had two full-time jobs, and the second job was almost like war. I never knew if any of my family would be there when I came home from work. Sometimes the boys were taking off, and Brenda got to the point that she wanted to leave too. I could see that the wheels were falling off of this thing, and I didn't have any more answers. I got to the point where I recognized I didn't have any control. That was a hard and scary place. I realized God didn't want me to have a sense of control, and I had to decide if I could really trust him with my life. I think many of you are in that situation right now, the same place Dan and Brenda were then, and that's... they needed a plan. So if I ask, why did you come to Prodigal? It's probably because you don't like where you are and you don't want to keep doing what you're doing. That's what most people do when they walk through those doors. So I think you come to Prodigal because you just feel like you're out of control. It usually takes me under 60 seconds to... tell people about my involvement in the prodigal, because usually they can identify with it, and then it leads me right into the next step about how I think it's probably one of the greatest gifts when a man or a woman realizes that there's some things that are out of their control. It may not seem it at the time, but it makes you determine what's important in life. It makes you sit down only when you're out of control. I mean, I'd say it'd be one of the greatest curses to convince that you really are God, everything works great, you never have a problem, and you never really have to think about God. What an amazingly terrible thing if you never did that. So to me, being out of control is one of the reasons you're here, but it could be a blessing. You're tired of the pain, the chaos. You want to find someone who really cares and understands, and you want to have hope. So if I ask you, you want a plan for what? I mean, and so... what would you want to accomplish? How many newcomers are here tonight? Okay, we got several. So there's no question that I bet if I ask you, would you like to have a plan to eliminate the chaos you're going through right now? The answer is amen, right? I got an amen back there. Okay, so, but the question is for what? What do you want to accomplish? And then you have to ask a real critical question is the plan for the prodigal or is the plan for you? And so we need to talk about that tonight. So I would say that how many people want a plan for their prodigal that would result in this? Your rebellion stops. They graduate from whatever school they're in, high school or college, get a job or a financial independence, responsibility, drug-free. They come to their senses and they walk with God. How many people would like a plan like that? There you go. All right. So they're right there on the back table. No. So the problem is, can your plan guarantee any of those things to happen? They can't. None of that can happen. So for the newcomers, don't run out yet, because if you get to this plan, it's going to help your prodigal, and give us some time to try to tell you why that's the best thing you can do for your prodigal. So if the plan's for you, this is what a plan could do. If you have a good plan, you can get peace and order and end your chaos. If you have a good plan, that will happen. If you want to be truly a good plan, if you want to be trained by the experience, what Hebrews talks about, no hardship seems pleasant at the time, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who will be trained by it. Do you want to lead your family well? If you have a good plan built on biblical scriptures, refined by community, you will lead your family well by following that plan. Do you want to know God or walk more deeply, closely with Him? If you follow that plan, you will have to depend on Him like you've never depended on Him in the past, and that will grow an intimacy and a love like you've never experienced. That can happen if you have a good plan. And do you want to glorify God in all that you do and have the world go, how do you do that? How do you take this car away? How do you this, that, and the other? That can happen if you follow a good plan. So it's important to have a plan, but spoiler alert, the plan is for you, not your prodigal. Now, they will benefit. Your prodigal will benefit. Make sure I don't stop before the night. I think I can explain to you where the benefit of that is, but let's keep going. What does a prodigal win look like? So for us, if for example, if you were going to the newcomers tonight, I remember you two guys in the back, and I know there were some people over here. I apologize. Who are the rest of them? I'm sorry. Here and who else? Right over here? Perfect. So if you came in tonight, whenever you exit, you know, it's a 20-week curriculum, but as long as you have a prodigal, you need community, and some people circle with us for a while longer than others, and some people are here for one cycle and some for years, and you're welcome. But what would it look like if you left? We would love for you to be able to clearly be able to relay your story of grace. You would own it, and some of you may own it when you walked in tonight. You may have hope in Jesus Christ. You may have a story of grace, but we'd certainly want to make sure you were saved and that you could clearly tell your story. You could give an account for the hope that's in you. And then you would want an intimacy and a knowledge of God. We would want you to leave here. If you will have missed the boat if you don't have a greater knowledge of God and in a knowledge of yourself about what you can control and your own sin nature and how good God is, and a grown intimacy in a relationship with Him. And then the most successful thing, if you read any management book, the most successful thing about any company in terms of profit margin, successful business, and employee happiness in the workplace, there's one thing that recurs over and over again. The one thing is clarity of purpose. If that business knows what they're about, then the employees know, the customers know, it's efficient, and it's a really certain point. Well, that should be you, right? The most important thing about a successful life is having a clarity of purpose, I would say. And so you need to know what it's about. I guess that's not made the successful life, an efficient life. You know, if you had a clarity of purpose to make the most money, you would be pretty focused about that. I'm not sure how well that would work out for you. But my point is that you'd want to leave here with a clarity of purpose, and we would hope your mission statement would reflect that it would bring, your purpose would revolve around glorifying God. And then finally, because of that, out of that purpose, you would have a plan that would be clearly focused. Your purpose would define that plan. Because your priorities of what, how you make your plan. And if you left here assured of your salvation, being able to give an account for the hopes that's in you, a greater intimacy with God, to be bold and to live out a clarity of purpose with a plan, you will attract attention. People will say, "Who is that?" That would be a win. And what a win would look like is you would be able, that person would be able to have joy in the midst of any circumstance. And that is a rare thing. And it's an amazing thing to experience yourself, and it's an amazing thing to model that to others. So a plan is not just a bunch of words, because if any of you have thought, hey, we had an agreement and you didn't write it down, how well did that work out for you? That prodigal twisted around in about 3 seconds. The written agreement detailing the boundaries and consequences must be imposed. It's got to be written. This slide, the devil's coming up there and says, "I'm here about the details," because the devil is in the details. And so how would you measure success of a good plan? You would have hope restored, chaos minimized, established your leadership, growing your faith, dependency on him. It models the faith to others. And here's the point. It provides the optimal recovery environment for your child to come home. They have to either go to rehab, hit their bottom, whatever, and you can't control that journey at all. But what you can do is if they come back to the same environment of maybe feeling sorry for them, maybe enabling, maybe doing those things, there's a tendency for them to relapse at a greater rate. These are recovery statistics, not just mine. And so if you can provide an environment that says, "I'm not gonna enable because I believe in you, that you have the power to do this, I'm going to be responsible to you, but I'm not going to be responsible for you," it makes them grow up, and that environment looks different, and that's the best thing you can do. So getting a good plan for you allows them the best chance of success. So when do you need a plan? Well, I'd ask you, I just think everyone needs a plan now, if they're in prodigal or not prodigal. If I was dealing with one of my residents or fellows I was training or a fellow I'm mentoring or whatever, you know, I would ask them this: are you sure when you hit the floor what you're going to be doing that day? Do you know what God wants you to be about that day? Are you sure of that? Why am I getting even out of bed today? You know, you need a plan. What do I want to accomplish today? Is it, I think so many people just get up and go through the grind and don't really see the big picture of what they want to do at the finish line when God calls them home. And unless you know that, it's going to be hard to get out of the bed, and you don't have a plan. So I think you need a plan right now. And so you need it is that everyone should have a plan in their life. And it's got to be dictated. For those of you in newcomers tonight that are coming, you're going to find out about this ministry, but you're also going to be at newcomers back there. I mean, a newcomers table back there where Kelly's sitting back there. And you'll be with the Ingrams tonight, and maybe Lisa if she gets here. But they're gonna tell you that in the next 5 weeks you're gonna go to open group, and one of those weeks you're gonna talk about your personal mission statement. They're gonna ask you what your purpose is. They're gonna make you think about those things, because it's really important for you to have on paper what you believe in and what you're about, so that. Because don't you see, that determines your plan. If it's about being your child's best friend, your plan looks like one way. If it's about making the most money and living out the American dream and getting the house and all that, then the plan looks different as well. But if it's about glorifying God and trusting in him, it's going to look different. So it's important that you let yourself know and us know at the same time what is your mission statement. So I think every parent should have a plan for the way they raise their child, and it's got to be consistent with that mission statement. Jenny had a lot of books for me to read, and I just thought that was for sissies. And I grew up in this Norman Rockwell family, and I was blessed to have a great dad, and I had a great mom, but man, if I would have been an addict, she would have been the queen of enabling. And I love her to death, but I got through that and thought they were perfect, and I was just going to model that, and that didn't work out real well for me. So, I mean, we should have a mission statement that determines our plan. And so you need a plan because you're here right now because you probably don't walk through those doors the first time unless you're really at a place that you never thought you'd be and your life really is chaotic. And chaos cries out for a plan. So the plan for my life, I'm not going to go into great detail here, but this is a great recipe. If you're in a community group here at Watermark or another church or wherever, this is a really good exercise, and it takes a lot of time. But when I was here working on the community team, I thought I was here to help community. And I look back on it, and I may have helped community this much. But what I did is I sat at the foot of a guy much my younger that taught me how to lead myself in my ministry. That's what happened. And over the course of several weeks, he sat down and he walked through this with me. And, you know, I wrote a mission in my life and I wrote it out. And then that was 1 week. We walked through that. And then the next week on a big whiteboard this big, he said, you know, so how are your actions? They've got to line up with that. You know, you got to lead yourself well. You got to have joy in your circumstances, humility, service, obey. And then we went down one day and we said, here, what are your roles? I'm a husband, a father, an aunt. I'm not an aunt. I'm an uncle. I'm an employer. I'm a professor. I'm whatever I am. I'm a friend. What does that look like? And how does that impact? How does that tie in with my mission statement? And what should I be doing with my niece, you know, my only niece and my brother who passed away? It jumped off the page at me when I saw there that she didn't have a dad anymore. And I loved her and she loved me, but I wasn't spending the time I needed to. And it just, you know, it's on paper, you can't get away from it. It wasn't I was did anything on purpose, but it was really helpful for me to see that. And then finally, if that's how it should look, then bring your calendar the next week. That's the worst part. I didn't know that was coming. So that was a really tough one for me because there was a lot more hunting on there than there was spending time with my niece. So that's good. If I want to be that guy, then I've got to honestly work through that. And so how do you spend your time, talent, and treasure? And so you have to ask, if you're not doing that, then you got to figure out, and it's got to be clear to you. And then if you don't follow that, you've got to ask, do I trust him or is that really my mission or am I just telling you what my mission ought to be? And all that's a whole process in and of itself. But your plan's not going to work unless all those things are really lined up and honest. And so when are you ready for a plan is when you can handle the truth. And you got to handle the truth about your prodigal, that your prodigal's not running around with a bad crowd. Your prodigal is the bad crowd. Now, that's not true in every case. Nobody get mad at me, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, you got to realize that your prodigal has some issues. You've got to know about the truth about yourself, that are you an enabler? Do you minimize? Are you honest about trying to be God yourself and control things? And then finally, the truth about God. And that's why we don't ask you to have a plan on the first day. We just tell you to think about that, and wouldn't it be nice to have that plan? And then that's why it's 20 weeks, because you're not going to be able to get to that plan unless you figure out how to handle your anger, how to forgive, how to have hope, what your purpose is, how to set boundaries and consequences, knowing that God's good, he loves you, he's enough, that you're incapable, but he still loves you, that he died while you were still a sinner. I mean, those are the things that you don't have to just say. You got to own them. So that's why plans are tough. I mean, it's a journey, right? So if you're struggling with all those things, look around you. Join the club. We're all struggling with those things from time to time. But man, wouldn't it be cool if you could have a plan and follow it and lead yourself well and have all those things we talked about a minute ago. So when are you ready for the truth about your prodigal? You see your prodigal as they really are, the good, bad, and the ugly. You evaluate their actions, not words. So many times when we do a plan, we'll say, how's your prodigal doing? Well, he's doing much, much better. Okay, how's he doing better? Or is she doing better? Well, they told me they weren't going to do it anymore. And they've never told me that before. Or not in, they might have told me that before, but not in the convicting way they just told me. Okay, so we give you zero credit on that answer. So, but it's true. It's amazing. When you look at that, you go, how many of those items that you just told me listed are truly objective findings? And that's the only ones you can count. All right, so when are you ready for a plan when you know the truth about us? That I don't know that you've hit your bottom, but you've hit a bottom. I mean, you could be at home doing a lot more fun things. I would argue that this is really the greatest gift I have, and I would not miss this for the world. So take that the way it's meant. But initially, at least, this is not something you want to spend the rest of your life doing. I do, but I want you to get back out there and go lead at your church or whatever. But the point is that you've got to hit a bottom that allows you to get out of your home and off your couches at night and out of your chaos and maybe even depression and go find something. We got to hit our bottom to come here. And then you realize your current plan's not working, or really you don't have a plan. And then the other thing that you're ready is that through this curriculum, maybe it's just the weight, it finally hits you. You know, the first time I was introduced to Ezekiel 33, that when you see hell coming for those that you love and you blow the trumpet, that's what you're supposed to do. And if you don't blow the trumpet, they'll suffer the consequences and it'll still be on their head. But if you see hell coming and you don't act accordingly, you don't blow that trumpet, that some of that consequence will have to fall on you. So when I felt that, that really was a weight that I need to take the next step, because I did feel culpability at that point. And I didn't want to look before God and say I had left anything on the table. And then finally, you're ready for the holy plan, because realize that we know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray for you all the time. And we pray for all of you, and your leaders pray for you. And then finally, being on the same page with your spouse. I looked over that, but that's one of the most important things. If you're not on the same page, that in and of itself is probably a deal killer, because your prodigals can sense a crack from across the room, from across the city. They know how to get in between there and separate you. And all they need to do to buy more time and to continue the chaos is to get between the two of you. And then finally, the truth about God. You got to know, but you're ready when you know the truth about God. That you've heard me say it over and over again, and it seems like so trite that I don't want to ever make it that way. But through Scripture, through my experience, through seeing him show up, through seeing two leaders tonight join our leadership group, as I told them, and I remember when I first saw them, I just thought, oh my gosh, I don't know if their prodigal's gonna, situation's gonna work out. I'm not even sure they're gonna stay married. And they worked through that over years. And he said that tonight. I'm not saying anything that's telling on them. And to sit here, I don't know, a couple years later, and to see them grasp it and see God work in their life, is there anything more miraculous than a transformed heart? I mean, nobody's going to change after they're an adult unless the Holy Spirit grabs them and changes them. People don't change. So when you see it, it's a miracle. And so to have those people walk in tonight, that's how I know that God's good. He's enough. Everything he says is true. So it's not just his word. It's just seeing him show up time and time again. And when some of you, I just want to say, just go out in obedience one time. It's okay to be scared. I believe, Father, help my unbelief. And prayerfully ask him to do things you never thought possible. And when you start seeing him show up, it becomes addictive. It's easier the next time to trust him. So those are the things. And when you grasp that he's good enough, then you're ready for a plan. So the elements of a good plan is that you've got to have your purpose clear, and that determines your plan. It's got to be scripturally guided, we believe. And if you don't know that, you're going to learn a lot of scriptures in your group. And as a reminder to leaders all the time, and it's a lot to you guys, if you get advice in your group, it can't just be from the hip. We allow crosstalk in our groups, and so you can get some wild things if you don't have good leaders reining it in and say, whatever you said, you have to support with Scripture, because it's amazing how much Scripture speaks directly to rebellion and prodigals. Israel was the greatest prodigal of all times, okay? But he still loved them, and that's why there's so much in there to show us about how to handle our situation. And then, so even though you know Scripture, you know your purpose, it's really difficult to apply it to yourself. It's hard to know you have spinach on your teeth or your breath stinks. Somebody's got to be there to tell you. And so if you don't want to have spinach on your teeth or your breath to stink, which I doubt you do, then don't get mad for people telling you it's there. And so you've got to process that Scripture. It's easy. You'll get to the point when you come through this ministry, you'll get to the point where you can tell people what to do finally, very eloquently and educationally. Then the problem is that it's just hard to apply it to yourself. And that's true of all of us. So, and then finally, keep it simple. Some of our plans get really long and really arduous. And, you know, my son told me years later, and said, Dad, I'd look at your emails that you'd send me and all this stuff you were about to do. And when I looked at it, if it was over two sentences, I just hit delete. And I really did. I mean, when he told me that, I just thought, I mean, I literally spent weeks on some of those things, you know, and he just hit delete. And so keep it simple, stupid. So keep it objective and measurable, you know. For example, you're going to get this if you treat your mother with disrespect. So is that saying the S word, shooting her the finger, slamming a door? It's hard. You got to figure that out. So you got to pick your battles. And these are the things that we're all control freaks, but we're not trying to be controlling and saying, please come to us as you process your plan. Sometimes I'll give this talk and invariably somebody will go home and they'll come back running in next week, just on fire this high. I got my plan. I'm ready to go. Not checking with anybody. And all of these issues may be in there and then they get discouraged. Look, we're not smarter than anybody. We just made all these mistakes, and so we're trying to save you some time. So keep it simple, keep it objective, keep it measurable, make sure everyone's on the same page. So we have a plan worksheet that is just a way to help you process the truth. Many times in this worksheet, when you fill out this worksheet, and we're going to actually be updating that worksheet really soon so that the worksheet you fill out in open group allows the closed group leaders to really see clearly your situation so we can get this diagram done. And the diagram that you'll find out about, I think I'm going to show you here in a second. I'll explain it in a minute. So it's just a way to help you process the truth about you, your prodigal, and God. And by answering these questions, we don't really have to comment on it much. If you answer it, the answers that you're beginning to write down about you, your prodigal, God, you begin to see a weight on one side or the other, and it's just a starting point. It's just a way for you to look at your life in a very clear way that allows us to have the next conversation. It kind of defines the chaos, if you will. So the plan development, we found that we really made a paradigm shift here. You got to realize we started, I was just shaking my head today. We had a leaders meeting over there that had eight times as many people total as we had the first time we ever met, you know, with leaders alone. And so we didn't have any curriculum. We were just going to show up and love on people. And here we are 8 years later, and we've got these things have developed to help you. We've got a newcomers group that meets. We've got a five-week open group. We've got a closed group. We've got a curriculum that we deliver. But the last thing that we were struggling with was we would get people in, but the reason this room's full is we turned off the exit drain. And the way we did that is that one of our guys came up with a diagram, and I was telling them before, the diagram is helpful because it defines your chaos very clearly, and you can't run from it. But what he did is it takes a couple of hours or three to actually go over your story, understand it. And when he shows up, I argued with the leaders, not argued, I just, we all agreed that when you show up and it's hard for you to come up with a plan. You're going through life, the chaos is spinning around you. We're asking you to do all these things. And he said, I don't know that you're capable of doing it. I've been here a long time. Let me tell you what your chaos looks like. Let me help you get over the impetus. So we're trying to help you. Every leader is trying to help you do that. So when they come, know that they've spent quite a bit of time looking over your plan. If you go into a closed group, they're going to spend time looking at your situation, trying to help you define the chaos. They're trying to say, this is where your spinach is, right? This is where your issues are. Do you see that clearly? I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just trying to point it out so we can now deal with it. That's why you came. Otherwise, you don't need another social event. We can all watch the Cowboy game. Well, not the Cowboy game anymore, but maybe we could watch the teams we hate, like Philadelphia and the Patriots. Sorry, I apologize. So anyway, it's led by a closed group leader. He gets the initial information from the open group and the things you fill out. That's why we're asking you to fill those things out clearly and legibly. Some interesting things is sometimes we can't tell what you're writing. And as a doctor, I totally understand that. But as a closed group, we get into questions, interactions, and we've led to a visual diagram. This is just a tool sheet. We're just trying to say, do you go in the God circle? Is the husband in the God circle, the wife in the God circle? It's simple things. It looks like an incredibly complicated thing, but what we're trying to do is to put all those together, and we define relationships. The one at the top would be a single parent who's a believer. The two in the middle here is a man and a woman who have a covenant relationship, that's green, believers in God and on the same page. Then you've got people who are good people. They've been married, they have a covenant relationship, they're believers, but they are not on the same page. That would be Jenny and I's diagram when we started our journey. We wrote something out about one of the elders here asked us long before we had prodigal, asked us to write what we thought was going on in our marriage, in our prodigal situation. And I went home and wrote mine, and Jenny wrote hers, and it literally looked like we were talking about two different kids. It was just incredible. But it was a good start. And we've got people that see that and they go, wait a minute, I want us to be together. You know, we are on the same page. Well, you can't just say it. You actually have to show that you are on the same page and the people in your group. So these things are actually making a difference because people are visual. So we won't go over all those things, but those are some of the examples. And it looks complicated, but it's really quite simple. And the advantage is those diagrams, we will help you define what your chaos looks like. If there's a grandmother feeding your child $100 every week when you're trying to cut them off, that'll be on the diagram. And you just have to deal with that. Otherwise, that never goes away. You can't take it off the diagram until you deal with it. So those have really helped us a lot. So these are just some general guidelines, and we'll talk about these next week when we maybe do a case study. But other things to consider when you're coming up with a plan is that I wanted to find something really quickly. What I just showed you is not your plan, right? That was your chaos. You're on the same page, you're not on the same page. You get everything lined up on the same page. Hopefully you bring yourself under God's purview. You eliminate, you have boundaries where all the peripheral enablements happen, and you get that all set away. And that takes some time. Once you get that, or while you're doing that, you may need a plan to help eliminate some of those bad enablements and peripheral stuff. So the point is, the plan comes out of, you can't have a plan unless you know what the problem is. So what we're going to do is help you with defining the chaos, and then we'll also help you to come up with a plan with just a written statement that hopefully is simple, that will help address all the issues on that diagram, okay? So if you seem overwhelmed, don't be. We'll walk you through it. It's made a huge difference in our groups. But a possible boundary might be curfew, it might be chores, it might be an attitude. I told you it's hard to come up with attitude issues. There are consequences, what we call non-nuclear. And that means that It's maybe withdrawal of a privilege. It could be taken away a car. It could be taken away the driving rights to a car. It could be taken away money. It could be taken away a phone. And that phone could be, you could take away texting. You could take away data. You could take away the whole phone. We give direction, but not directions, not specifics. You know your child, you know your spouse, you know your mother or father, whoever the prodigal is for you, you know them, and we would give you, these are the things we can talk about, and then you, what you have to do, if you can't take away the phone, but you can agree to take away text, just pick something that you're on the same page and you can stick with. That's what you have to do. You just have to pick something, because so far you hadn't picked anything, or much. I haven't. So, is it gas? Is it tuition? And then ask yourself, has the prodigal done anything tangible to deserve those back, whether it go back to school or whatever? Probably one of the most common things we see is people will, they'll be struggling. We have a lot of questions asked at the first of each semester about should I let them go back to school? Because quite honestly, when they're home, it's living hell. It's probably worth $35,000 to let them go, okay? So you laugh, but you're laughing for a reason, okay? And so the question is, have they done anything to deserve that? So normally it takes a few semesters of wasted money to realize, okay, and we get it. This place is safe because we understand it. And if you do that, when you come back in here, we're going to give you a hug and we'll go, I did the same thing. But it's not comfortable. We're not going to tell you it was the right thing to do. We're going to try to encourage you to take the next step because otherwise you can get that anywhere. And you need that. You need a hug. And you need to say you understand. But here you're going to be safe. We understand it. It takes one to know one. But it's not going to be comfortable. Okay? So the deal breakers to a plan. What I would say is all those things that I told you were non-nuclear. They were, I'll define that in just a second. But the things where, let's say you had, if you do this, then you lose your phone. If you do this, you do this. If you do this, you lose this. And your thinking when you do that plan is very, very common, and it's the most common thing, is the last thing is that if they do all those things, if they break every one of those, they would have to break every rule on this thing until they got to the bottom line where I would have to forego my support of money and housing. That's the nuclear consequence. To go out, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. So I'm going to withdraw this. I don't think it's going to go well with you, but go out and see what that looks like. That's the nuclear consequence. That's what we're describing, okay? Because it's the ultimate. It's what we all fear. It's the fear, are they going to die? Are they going to love us anymore? Are they going to do all those things? And you can't get there. So everybody take a deep breath that hasn't heard this before. We're not asking you to do it tonight. I don't want you to do it 2 years from now. If it takes 2 years until you're ready. Because we've all made our issues and made our lines in the sand and only broke those. The next time you do it, I'd love for you to be where you know God well enough that he can be trusted and you can go forward. And so the deal breakers that would trigger that, I would tell you the sad reality is what you think will take several weeks or maybe a year or never is going to happen next week when you deliver that plan. It happens all too often. They go right to the bottom, to the nuclear consequence right away, and if I've got 20 people shaking their heads, I'm probably underestimating it right now. And so the deal breaker could be any of these things. It could be if you get arrested, if we catch you failing a drug test. Now, maybe that's not the first drug test. Maybe it's 3 years into this and they fail so many that the next, I mean, whatever it looks like, but whatever, that could be one of those. Personally, this next one is in bold for a reason, and I've changed 100%. It wasn't even on the slide 6 years ago. It was bolded 3 years ago, and now I'm thinking about making it bigger. Lying is a deal breaker. The problem is it's what hurt my prodigal in his marriage. It's what hurt. It's why my prodigal and I don't have a relationship, is because if you lie, you got nothing. You don't have a relationship. If you're honest about your struggle, welcome to the club. If I'm struggling with using again, Dad, and you proactively tell me that, wouldn't you like the prodigals to realize that builds trust as opposed to undermines it? It's crazy. Just tell us the truth. I just can't tell you that lying, you can ever underestimate lying to be the highest priority because you don't have anything. You don't have a relationship. You can't go forward. You can't trust. It totally messes up everything. Possible deal breakers would might be the loss of a job or maybe grades or something like that. But parents have high hopes, as they should, for their kids. But you've got to consider the worst case, and the worst case is withdrawal of total support, that nuclear consequence. I told the leaders for the first time ever, I've got two new slides up there. I did have a big mushroom bomb to remind you of nuclear consequences for 8 years. But tonight, I would argue that for the people in this room, those two pictures tell it better than any nuclear bomb ever would. We don't want to have to go to the nuclear consequence, but just realize it's their choice, not yours. They got many different ways to avoid that. So some good general guidelines again on this plan is you ought to pick something that's commensurate to the fence, and we'll help you with all this. You don't want it to be nuclear for not taking out the trash. It's a little harsh. A consequence for not doing work is seldom helpful if it's piling on more work. Loss of privileges is much more effective. And then getting a job is harder to monitor than a certain rent due on a certain date. For example, if you get a job, then you can stay in the house. Well, I want to work half a day, sacking groceries, I'm good. Or it's easier to say, I need $100 on Friday or $200 or whatever it looks like. Just give them something so that they can't get out of that. And these are the kind of things, not that you need to write all these down, but when we see a plan, we just usually see the issues you need to tighten up and anticipate role-playing with you in that plan so you're ready. Okay, so make the plan simple, make it objective. And if you make a plan simple and objective, it's awesome because it's easier to detect the boundary. There's less stress. You know, like, for example, you make your grades or you don't go back to school. That's about as simple and as effective as it gets. If you're out partying, out carousing, you don't make your grades. I mean, I'm not going to worry about the other stuff. I just need you to make your grades and I'm good. Now, that may not be the plan. It's simple. The problem is you don't have a way out when it's simple and effective. You got to do it. So you don't want to make it, you got to be ready. Just a minute. And so the one thing I want to emphasize is, for those of you who are hearing this lecture or the newcomers who have never heard me speak, you're going to hear me cry more than any man should ever cry. I love your prodigals. I love you. I know I sound tough up here tonight on this plan and laying your Isaac down the last few weeks, but I want you to hear something. You always tell them that I love you unconditionally. That never changes. And you always provide a way home. Maybe not to your home, but you know what I'm saying? You always provide a way to restore relationship. You never want them to think that they're done. So these are the things I want to do. Go try it. And if you do all those things, I believe in you. I believe you'll figure it out. I believe you'll understand that your ways are wrong. If you do, you can prove me wrong, but if you do, so I want you to know that I'm going to be like God standing in the window in the prodigal story. I'm not going to come chase you, but when I see you walking down that sidewalk, I'm coming out to hug you, right? So give them a way home without compromising. They need to see both sides of that. So when you check your plan, we're going to say, can you really monitor this plan? Is it drug testing, whatever? In other words, these vague things about being nice to your mom have to be defined, and they're hard. So can I really enforce this plan? Am I tired from just reading this plan? And then what message does my plan send to my prodigal? In other words, if I'm micromanaging every step along the way, calling them at college on Monday to see if they got to class and what they learned on Monday night, did they get to checking with their Bible study leader to see if they showed up for their study on Nehemiah on Tuesday? I mean, you can do all those things. I mean, those are all real stories that I've just told you. I mean, those are really things I've heard. I'm not making that up. And I don't judge them because they just don't want them to fail, right? They just want to control all that. And it makes sense until you come and you see the truth of God's word, not the truth of Jay Burns or Larry Miller or Gwen or any of our leaders, but the truth we've been taught through the scriptures. This is not our idea. This is God's. And so what message is my plan send? And what you want to send is the less thing is, if it's, let's take that example that it's just a 3.5 or a 3.0. It means that I trust you're going to figure it out. I've got confidence in you. Go take care of it. Other than I'm going to go check on you every step of the way because you're totally incompetent. Just think about it when you come up with a plan. So the plan for spouses, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but just know that marriage covenant's different. So we want to process these people where your spouses are your prodigals in a way that would honor the covenant, but you can still have healthy boundaries in there. We think we can guide you along. If we come to any issue, we've got full support from the marriage ministry here at Watermark and Reengage that will help us out with those issues. So what I would say is, as I close on this slide, a plan's worthless without implementation. And most plans fail because they can't be followed. They can be, but they're not. And you got to assume when you come up with that plan, when you're ready to deliver it, go to the last page and be willing to be able to stand up to the nuclear consequence. And if you can't do that, just put it away for a minute. Keep coming till you can. Because otherwise, there's only so many times you can cry wolf. And they're going to find your weak spot. Be prepared for the worst. Death is possible. Let's get it on the table. We haven't lost many people here in 8 or 10 years, maybe 3, which is, when you look at this group, that is a radically low number for this group. But it happens, and I'm not going to shun it. But the point is that I've seen just as many, if not more, from people who have enabled them to the grave as opposed to have set down a consequence. Here's the thing. God tells us he numbers the hairs on our head. He knows exactly the number of our days. And if you think you can change it by one thing, he's just asking you to be obedient. If you're obedient, I doubt it's going to shorten the number of your prodigal's days. Help me understand scripturally how that can happen. I'm not saying it's not scary, and we're not saying we won't give you a big hug, but we're also going to be speaking the truth. So you can stand firm if you know yourself and you know God. I'm going to close with Dan and Brenda Nail. I'm going to finish reading their story that they let me read. And these are excerpts. After they developed a plan, and with the help of a prodigal ministry family, they painfully but faithfully followed it. And I will tell you, I've told Dan to his face, and Brenda, I don't know that I've ever seen a situation. We don't have awards here. I'm just saying that I remember specifically that of the stories that I've heard at a certain point, I found it as hopeless, by the world standards, as hopeless a story as I've ever heard. Adopting 2 kids from Russia in their teens, late in life, thinking it was God's directive for them, only to inherit the most chaotic kids that got arrested, it was crazy. It didn't make sense. So they said, the hardest thing was asking Nathan to leave our home. I could see it coming for almost a year before it happened as we watched the direction of their lives careening towards self-destruction. I asked him to leave, and that was the hardest thing for me. He left the house with very little money, no job, no driver's license. He never learned to drive, no car. These were adopted kids from Russia in their teens. He walked out of the door with a suitcase. It was not an easy morning to watch him pack. I feel like we've learned that God really can help you live in the midst of turmoil, doing what he has called you to do. Before we came to Prodigal, we allowed our boys to take control of our lives. I was not available to the Lord or living victoriously. It was consuming me. I believe the Lord has taught me things that I would never have learned otherwise. God's also shown me that letting our son suffer and letting him reach his bottom is part of loving him. Now we can see that our suffering was God allowing us to go through a process that helped us to learn who he was and who we were. We had gotten to the point where we could say, Lord, whatever it takes for him to get where you want him to be, I'm all in. Nathan began this 9-month journey of absolute, utter failure in everything he did. He was fired from jobs. He lived with friends. He was repeatedly kicked out. Within 9 months, he was on the street, and he was destitute. Nathan was finally desperate enough to listen to someone, maybe for the first time in his life. He chose to go to rehab. He went into it as a non-believer, but 3 months later, he listened to the voice of the Lord and accepted Christ as his Savior. When we came into Prodigal, it was a great reassurance to hear that this could actually be about me. I realized that my boys weren't changing at all, but I was. I was learning things I had never learned before. I was learning more about who God was and seeing myself more clearly. The most amazing part is seeing a new baby Christian, our son Nathan, ministering to other people. How does that happen? And then I'll read this last thing, and it was the last time I did this because I had a hip replacement in March. Dan broke his hip the next day or the day after and had the same surgery. We were both limping around here. And so he said, as I was recovering in emergency surgery, Dan updated us last March when he was having from surgery that he was in, I think he was in the hospital that first night or the second night, and he updated the Prodigal leadership via an email, and I got this email from him in the hospital, and I was recovering about a week. He said, seriously, it's amazing to see Ephesians 3:20 in this. Last evening, Brenda contacted Breaking Free to inform Luke. Now, that's their other son, okay? Their other son's come. To inform our Luke about my injury. While in the program, they keep the guys on a pretty short leash for obvious reasons. Normally, the guys get a 5 to 10 minute call each week to a family member. Imagine any 21-year-old restricted to 10 minutes a week. Luke has been there 11 months, which is miraculous. Luke got a 20-minute call to me last night because I was ill, and we talked about how he was doing, and he asked me advice on how to better process some of the accountability things he struggles with in the program. Then at 18 minutes, he stops and asks if he can pray for me. Were it not for a broken leg, I might have fallen out of bed. Then for two of the more memorable moments of my life, my prodigal son prayed a beautiful prayer for his dad. Then today, I got to share all of that with my nurses and our prodigal journey. God's good all the time. Lord, I just thank you for the hope that you have in these stories where you take two sinners destined for hell and you open their eyes. You grew their parents in the process. You grew the boys in the process. You worked everything for good according to those who believe in you. So, Lord, I pray that we would just begin to know you in this process and the people in this room would know that, that they would know who you are. They would begin to figure out who they are and their total inadequacy. And out of that, their love for you would just be blown away. And their identity would be in one thing, and that's a beloved child of the King. And they would trust you with their prodigal. We ask you to bless this night, and we thank you that we have hope. Help us to bring it to a dark and fallen world. In Christ's name we pray, amen.